A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. After Jesus had left the district of Tyre, and he went by Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, into the district of the Decapolis. And the people brought to him a deaf man who had a speech impediment, and they begged him to heal the man. He took him aside by himself, away from the crowd. He put his finger into the man's ears, and spitting, he touched his tongue. And then he looked up to heaven and groaned and said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." And immediately the man's ears were opened, his speech impediment was removed, and he spoke plainly. But he ordered them not to tell anyone. But some of them went out and spoke and proclaimed it. They were exceedingly astonished, and they said, "He has done all things well. He makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The Gospel of the Lord. One or two exegetical background referenced to this gospel reading. Jesus coming from Tyre and Sidon, from that area, which is in present-day Lebanon. So he's outside of Israel, he's in pagan territory. And he journeys south and all the way to the Decapolis, which is east of the Sea of Galilee. That's a long journey. The Decapolis was an area with 10 cities, including places like Philadelphia, Gadara, and Gerasa, familiar to us because of other references in the life of Christ. And so he's now in pagan territory in the Decapolis. And they bring this man to him, who is deaf and he's mute, and Jesus heals him. What's very interesting after this is Jesus says to them, "Tell no one about this." And that's what I'd like to speak about for this homiletic reflection. If you study the Gospel of Mark, or if you consult the scholars, you will have noticed they speak about the messianic secret. It's a strange reference. It's especially attached to the Gospel of Mark. And you'll find over and over again, it's in next Sunday's Gospel again, which comes from Mark, where after Jesus does something miraculous, he cautions the people, "Tell no one about it." You would have thought he'd want everybody to know this is the Messiah, the powerful Messiah. But no, especially in the Gospel of Mark, many times he cautions those to whom he's preaching and in the community of the miracle, "Tell no one about this." One or two occasions he says, "Tell no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." It's called the Messianic secret. Now it appears slightly, not so much in John's Gospel, but in Matthew's Gospel, but it's especially attached to the Gospel of Mark. So let me speak about the Messianic secret. Miracles and extraordinary happenings in the life of Christ reveal a divine power in Jesus, but they do not define the messianic identity of who Jesus is. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not one that does extraordinary signs. The Messiah is much greater and much more complex than the miracle worker. This is why he will say, until you have walked the journey with Jesus Christ, you cannot preach the Messiah. So tell no one about this right now, because you haven't yet understood Jesus as Messiah, as Lord and Savior. You'll find that the first followers of Jesus, the 12, they were following Jesus because he was powerful. He was a miracle worker. They believed that Jesus would restore the glory of Israel. And when this great kingdom emerged from Jesus, the 12 would be powerful, powerful leaders in the community, and the success. Remember, they argued about who was to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Remember how James and John go to Jesus and say, when you come into your kingdom, we want to be on your right and on your left. We want to be the most powerful people in your kingdom. And Jesus says to them, you do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I will drink? And they said, we can, but they do not know the cup that Jesus must drink to reveal his messianic identity. In some ways, maybe we're like the followers of Jesus. We want to follow a powerful Messiah who will solve our problems, who will unite us in our divisions, who will make us optimistic in life, maybe even prosperous. We pray that the Messianic Jesus will make us successful. We will win. And Jesus says, you haven't understood the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Messiah will be revealed when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. He goes on his knees, takes off the garment of privilege, and puts on the garment of a servant, the Messiah. The Messiah is revealed when Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He wept tears over Jerusalem. He failed to convert his own people. It's as if his family rejected him. Have you ever had that? You're brought to tears because the closest ones, the ones you expected the most, have not known the blessing of the moment. The Jesus, overcome with fear in the Garden of Gethsemane, so traumatized that the gospel said his sweat became like drops of blood. He is so overcome by fear, so traumatized by what's going before him. He's the one who is betrayed and abandoned, and yet he's the one who invites public sinners to come and dine with him. This is the Messiah. He is the one who will be unjustly judged, betrayed. He is the one who will carry a cross of suffering by himself to Calvary, and he will die a criminal's death. This is the Messiah. But then he will rise from the dead. He will rise from the dead. The Holy Spirit will come upon the church, and now they will begin to understand the Messianic Jesus. And this is called, when he rises from the dead, it's called the triumph of the cross. We have the feast day of the Exaltation of the Cross coming up this week. On Saturday, we have the feast of the Exaltation of the Cross, the triumph of the cross. And the triumph of the cross is a statement of infinite love. What does this mean to us? Well, I have a vivid remembrance of a teaching about the Exaltation of the Cross, which goes back to the beginning of my priesthood 60 years ago when I was very young. I was 24 years old, maybe ordained a month. I was assigned down on Skid Row. And one night, the doorbell rang at 1 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock, way into the night. Well, it's an unusual area down there, and normally I was on duty to do night calls because I was the youngest. And I figured Connolly will get up, he'll be fine. So the youngest always gets the thing, but I loved it because I was overwhelmed by zeal. I mean, I was going to save the world. So one night the bell rang and I went out on the balcony on 2nd Street and I said, "Yes, can I help you?" And a voice came up, "Ego sum sacerdos." That's Latin. "I am a priest." Wow. I said, "I'll be right down." So I put on my cassock, which was the way we did it that time. Went down and I welcomed this man in. He sat in my office and he told me his story. He was living on Skid Row. He had left the priesthood. And in those days, 60 years ago, when you left the priesthood, you were shamed and your family was shamed. You were a Judas. You turned your back on the statement of vocation. You were an outcast. And so he was. He told me his family lived in Silver Lake. His name was Don. Don told me he would go to the end of the street. He would see his mother sitting in the veranda of their house, but he could not go because his family had banished him. He was alone, living on Skid Row. And he wept, and I wept with him. And he pointed to a crucifix in the office, and he said, "I look up at that, and I say, that's my salvation. That's the meaning of my life. I see infinite love, greater than my family, greater than the love of my mother, greater than the love of any human being. I see infinite love in that crucifix." And he said, "That's my salvation." And after a long conversation, I shared the minimum wealth I had. I was earning 123 bucks a month. So I shared my wealth with him, and he left, and I never saw him again. But I knew that he was sent by God to say something to me, to speak about the messianic secret, to say, "This is Jesus Christ. Not the power and the glory, but the suffering, the gift of life in the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the statement, a messianic statement of God's infinite love." Infinite love. Without condition. Now, sometimes I meet very sincere disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, that are led by an understanding that the prodigal son earned the forgiveness of his father, that the leper must have merited a healing, that the criminal dying on the cross with Jesus, who is welcomed into the kingdom, must somehow have deserved it. It's a merit theology that contradicts everything that appears when you look at the crucifix. You say, that's God's infinite love without condition. Wherever I am in my life, that's it. Now, we wear crosses, we speak, but I'm not sure we pause long enough to understand the messianic secret, which is that God is revealed not in power, not in miracles, but in infinite love. Now, I brought this crucifix here to show you. This belonged to Cardinal Manning, who died 35 years ago. And it used to hang over his bed. And I took it when he died, and it's hanging over my bed, just hanging low over my bed. When I wake up in the morning, I'm an early bird. Before I get out of bed, I reach back and I touch the crucifix. And I say, I am going to live this day in the infinite love of God, in the crucifix which I touch. That's the beginning of a day, understanding the messianic secret. And maybe what Fulton Sheen said many years ago, the difference between the optimist and the pessimist, while the optimist says, good morning, God. The pessimist, good God, it's morning. Be an optimist. Live in the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. Reveal to us infinite love in the triumph, the exaltation of the cross. Amen.